Hi Church, my name is Jessie and I'll be doing today's Bible reading. Today's Bible reading comes from two passages, Ezekiel chapter 47 verse 1 to 9 and John chapter 19 verse 28 to 35. I'll give everyone some time to open up their physical or their electronic Bibles, but it'll also be up on the screen for your convenience as well. Ezekiel chapter 47, starting from verse 1. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, where the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As a man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, and now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large numbers of fish, because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live." John chapter 19, starting from verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it had given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. Here ends the reading.
It was meant to horrify the world. It was meant meant to be the end, but instead, it's our beginning.
Well, happy Friday, happy Good Friday, and happy Easter, everyone. And it's really lovely to see you all, dear friends, and also I think I see a lot of new faces and visitors as well. Whoever you are, I'm so glad you're here. You've come on a very special day. It's not every Friday that we meet here to worship God and to worship together and to remember and celebrate something, an event that changed the whole course of history. And that's what we're doing today. How about I lead us in prayer? We'll get into it. Heavenly Father, to think that that you love us. We could know that because of what Jesus did on the cross. We have definitive proof of that. That we have your favor. That you care for us. That your character is kindness, compassion, and love. And so, as we reflect on that over the next 20 minutes or so, may it lead us to praise and worship of you. To your name be all glory. Amen. When I was young, my family used to go on these holidays in a small vacation town in upstate New York. We would stay in a motel, and it would be across the street. There would be a small lake that would be surrounded by some woods. And one day, my brother and I went exploring into the woods. There wasn't really a path, but there weren't too many brushes or anything, and so we trotted along, and we broke some sticks, and we trampled the underbrush. It was sunny and warm, and there were trees overhead, and we could feel just the slightest of breezes tickling the leaves. Somewhere high up, birds were chirping, and we were close enough to the lake to just be able to make out the sound of the soft, low lapping of the water against the shore. And so Andrew and I walked a bit, and a bit further along, we felt something change. Now, I'm not an ecologist, and I bet someone who is an ecologist or who studies that science could probably give you an explanation for what happened, but here's what we saw. It was darker now. And there was less sunlight. And through the trees overhead, there was just more thickness, more branches, more leaves. And down below, instead of shrubs and mossy stones, we were now walking through dead leaves and mud. There was no breeze anymore. We were too far from the shore to hear the lake anymore. And I think it could have been my imagination, but I could have sworn that the birds had also stopped singing. I pick up a stick, and I dropped it right away because it was wet and slimy. We came across a fallen tree trunk. The bark was rotting away, and it was discolored and decomposed. And when Andrew tried to climb on top of it, his foot slipped and scraped away some of the bark and outspilled dozens of gross, crawly bugs. Something about that part of the woods was wrong. But what was it? Was there no air? No, there was still air, but it was foul and stale, and it made me wretch. Was there no water? No, there was still water, but it was sulfurous and stagnant and bred insects and mildew and scum. Was there no life? Well, there was life, but it was the wrong kind of life, not beautiful life, like a pretty bird or a majestic fox. It was creatures that would slither and squirm, creatures that make your skin crawl. Something is wrong with this world, and we can feel it. Something is rotten with it, but it's hard to put your finger on what it is. And yes, we have air and oxygen, we have water and we have life, but within there is something twisted and perverse and decaying about existence here. What is it? What is wrong? The term that the Bible uses to describe what's wrong with the world is sin. Now, I'd wager that it's a term that most of you would be quite familiar with, but sometimes I wonder if we appreciate the complexity and the nuance with which the scriptures deal with this idea. What is sin? Well, we commonly say that sin is breaking God's law. I think that's kind of like the instinctive definition we give it. And that is true. The very apostle who wrote the Gospel of John said in his first letter that sin is lawlessness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Because breaking God's law doesn't quite explain everything that happens. Who broke the law to make me depressed? Who broke the law to make me anxious? Can't sleep at night, scared to leave the house. Who broke the law to give me these perverse feelings towards those I have no right to lust after? Who broke the law to make me angry all the time? Who broke the law to make me a spineless, neurotic people pleaser? Who broke the law to give me crippling perfectionism and a relentless pressure to perform? Who broke the law and made it so that I just can't seem to love myself? I can't show myself compassion. There's something wrong with my world. A pall of death hangs over it. According to the scriptures, death is the enemy. Now, we commonly think of death in a literal way. There is a technical medical definition for death. The heart no longer beats, blood no longer flows, breath no longer fills the lungs, the spirit has left the body. But death is also shorthand for everything wrong in a fallen world, even amongst the living. Death is broken relationships. Death is a mental health crisis. Death is human on human violence. Death is suspicion and mistrust. Death is the exploitation and abuse of creation. Death is the stench that smothers everything that was originally created good and purposeful. So can it be possible then that death is also the answer to death? The Apostle John, in his account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, notes a detail that the other three gospel writers don't record. See, a Roman crucifixion was a state-of-the-art mechanism for torture. It was designed and fine-tuned to last hours or even days. Hanging on a cross, the condemned would take way too long to die. But sometimes, if the executioner had a busy schedule or they got bored of the spectacle and they were ready to move on, they would hurry by breaking the legs of the victim and thus hastening death, because then they wouldn't be able to prop themselves up and their lungs would close and slowly collapse and they would asphyxiate. Except, and that's what they did with Jesus and his cohort on the first Good Friday. Except the thing is, when they got to Jesus, they discovered that he had already died, so there was no longer any need to do that. And so this is what John writes in chapter 19, verse 33. When they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. On the cross, out of the dead body of Jesus, flowed blood and water. Now, just hours before this moment, a very much alive Jesus had been hidden away with his disciples, dining in the upper room, instituting what would come to be known as the Lord's Supper. We're going to be enjoying that in a moment's time. He declares, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant in my blood," he says, as he raises a cup of blood-red wine. "It is poured out for you." Long before Jesus was nailed to the cross, he would already begin fulfilling his own prophecy. You see, he wouldn't sleep that night. He would be found on the Mount of Olives praying along with his three closest disciples. And there were told by the gospel writer Luke that his anguish was so great that drops of blood would drip out of him like sweat. To save the world from death, Jesus Christ would have to die. Now, where there is water, there is life. But not just any water. Not stagnant water, because stagnant water breeds scum. Mosquitoes lay eggs on stagnant water. But flowing water, on the other hand, it refreshes. Think of the water that comes out of the bubbler that restores your body on a hot day, quenches your thirst. Think of the water that comes out of your shower, washing away your grime and your stink. Think of a river, a flowing river, on the banks of which you will find fertile soil for growing food and for building towns and cities and civilizations. Now, the prophet Ezekiel, long before Jesus went to the cross, had been given a vision. He's taken to a temple, but this temple is not like any temple the world has seen before. We know that it doesn't match any known temple because he gives us the dimensions, and they don't quite fit any temple that we know about. And here in this vision, he sees erupting out from underneath the temple entrance a river of water. It starts off small, flows out just as a trickle. And Ezekiel's wading through it, and it's up to his ankles. But before long, it's up to his knees. And soon, he's waist deep. And finally, it's risen so high that he tells us that no one can cross it. And then he's told that this mythical river will head east, and it will go on to bring life where death was. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever this river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 9. Ezekiel sees this vision and it puzzles him. And so he writes it down, records it as a prophecy. And for 6 centuries, the Israelites puzzle over the meaning of it until a few decades into the new millennium, the Son of God hangs, slumps over on the cross, and a Roman spear pierces his side and outflows blood and water, and the puzzle pieces come together, and finally the full picture of it all is revealed. Jesus is the life-giving river. The water that flows from the body of Christ will drench a parched land, will soak the arid desert, wash away the pollution and decay and festering rot, and bring refreshment and peace and new life back into the world that is afflicted with a sickness unto death. Today on Good Friday, we celebrate death. Death was the problem, but death is also the solution. God took death, he appropriated it, took the most vile thing to ever be produced by man's error, and he used it to kill himself. Jesus Christ's death is victorious death. We all need healing, don't we? I don't know what kind of day or week or month you've been having. I don't know if you've been walking on the sunny side of the woods or if you've been slogging through the swampy side. But I think I'm willing to bet that you'd be familiar in your life with both sides of the forest. My wife Jo and I have a saying that we like. We got it from one of our favorite TV shows. The saying is, too much ha-ha, pretty soon boo-hoo. I don't know if anyone knows what TV show we got that from. Now, we say it as a joke, but the reason we love it is because as parents of young kids, it's uncanny how often it applies. Because our children will be running around, chasing each other and laughing one moment when one of them runs too fast, loses their balance, and trips and falls into a table corner. Too much ha-ha, pretty soon boo-hoo. Or they'll be in the living room, and Abby's reading a book, and Evan's blowing into a little toy recorder. Hoo, hoo, like that. Abby hears him, gets interested, and gets jealous. Wants the recorder for herself, but Evan resists. A little skirmish, both tug at the plastic instrument, when one of them manages to wrestle it free, and whack, thumps the other on the side of the head. The legacy of Cain and Abel enacted in the She household. Too much ha-ha. Pretty soon, boo-hoo. You're out to dinner with some friends. Typical dinner, just blowing off steam and sharing some laughs when you get a phone call from your brother. It's probably not important, so you think, so you just ignore it, you don't pick up. But then when he calls you back right away, two or three more times, you just feel a pit grow in your stomach, and so you pick up. "Where are you?" he says. "I need you to meet me right now. Meet me at the hospital. It's about Mum." Too much ha-ha, pretty soon boo-hoo. Middle of the day and you're at work, you get a call from an unknown number, but you pick up and it's one of your daughter's high school teachers. She wants you to come in and discuss your daughter's performance. She hasn't been concentrating, you see. She looks tired all the time, keeps to herself, doesn't talk to her friends anymore. She used to get top marks, but lately she's been handing in her work later and later and coming in poorer. The other day, she got into a fight with someone on the playground. We're concerned. We think you should take your daughter to see a counselor. Too much ha-ha. Pretty soon, boo-hoo. You're at home on a quiet Saturday, reading and watching some TV, when once again you get a phone call. But this time, you know who it is. And what's even worse, you know exactly what it's about. You feel yourself grow cold from the center of your body out into your hands and feet. You don't want to pick up, but you know if you don't, they'll call again anyway, and each time it'll just be worse and worse for you. And so you swipe to the green telephone icon, and the voice on the other end says, "Sir, we understand that things are difficult for you right now, but we need some answers. We need a talk. Do you know how roughly when you can make your next repayment? We really can't give you any more grace. I'm afraid to say we're going to have to take some drastic action soon." Too much ha-ha. Pretty soon, boo-hoo. In our world, too often joy gives way to sorrow. But do you believe that the death of Jesus Christ can arrest this pattern? Do you believe that Jesus' death can reverse entropy and undisorder the world? Can death bring life? You know, the week leading up to the crucifixion, Jesus says to a crowd in Jerusalem, "Truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." John 12:24. Jesus means for abundant life to spring forth from his death. Can you entrust yourself to Jesus? Can you give yourself to him? Can you ask him for healing, for reconciliation, for grace, for peace? Friends, God today calls you to hear and to believe. Jesus' blood atones for your sin, and his water gives you life. What he promised to the Samaritan woman at the well, he now promises to each and every single one of us who believes. "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst," he says. "The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." John chapter 4, verse 14. Those who cannot love themselves, come, find love in Jesus. Those who cannot show themselves compassion, come. Experience the compassion of Jesus, who offers you his yoke and then takes your burden. Those who cannot heal themselves, find healing in his wounds. Those who are damaged, find hope in the scars in his hands and feet. Those who cannot save themselves, who cannot seem to find a way out of the valley of the shadow of death, those who cannot pull themselves up out of the hell that they're in, be found. Be found by the Good Shepherd. Be found by him who loves his sheep and promises not to lose a single one of them. Our Lord Jesus Christ declares, John chapter 7, verse 37, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Friends, come. Please. Drink deeply. Never thirst again. Be found. Be surprised by joy, will we? Jesus gives you hope in your darkness. He is the light to the world. He lights the world. be surprised by joy. Amen. Let's pray. Hear and pray with me these words from an ancient hymn. All my life long had I panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, he has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. He satisfies all my longings. Through his death, I now am saved. Amen. Reverend Winston will now come up and lead us in the Lord's Supper.